Read a portion of scripture in John chapter 12. Verse 23. John chapter 12, verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Lord, will bless the reading of his word as we pray this morning. Let's just bow our heads. Father, I thank you again that you are the giver of every perfect gift. But this gift cost a universe, more than a universe. It cost the life of your beloved Son. So, Father, we would pray this morning that you would give us understanding as we open your word this morning and reveal a little bit about that life, eternal life, and how to get it. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning I'd like to look at three principles of life. It's a theme that I periodically return to because of the extreme importance of this subject. Three principles of life. But none of us ask to come into life. We were sort of thrust into life, as it were, and it can be a burden or it can be seen as a great privilege. Let's think of it as a great privilege. These three principles, though, are irrefutable. They are reality. So I'd like to just enumerate them. The first principle is that everything that we see in life, everything in this world, everything that is that we experience, that we know about, is only for a little while. But all the glory of it is gone. Our experience begins at birth and ends at a certain point, which is called death. So we're all, in a sense, aware of this fact, that everything here is only time, just for time. We can't get out of it. The second principle is that the only thing that is actually eternal is spiritual things, things that are not subject to time. Outside of time, there exists eternity. And there's a sense in which God has put this, as the prophet says, he's put eternity in our hearts. We can't understand it with our minds, but somehow in our hearts we understand that there is an eternity. But we're creatures of time. So that's the second point. The first point, again, is everything in time is only for a short while. And all the glory of it is gone. Second point is that the only thing that is eternal is spiritual. And the third point is the only connection between the two, time and eternity, the material and the spiritual, is through death and resurrection. And this is the final point, which is very, very important. Just to look at that first point a little more. Everything in this life is subject to decay. Our bodies are aging day by day by day by day. We just had to have a new roof put on the chapel. What happened to the old roof? Well, it began to get some leaks a few years ago, and we had to have some repairs, but that could only go for so long, and then we needed to put on a new roof. Decay. What about a young man? I remember when I was young and I felt I was invincible. I had all kinds of strength and ability and agility. And I'm an old man, and that strength is all dissipating. It's going. A young woman in the flower of her beauty begins to fade. And then finishes the life stooped over with the wrinkles that have care and troubles of this life have brought upon her. That's life. The scientists tell us that one of the best established physical principles in the universe is the theory of thermodynamics. And the second law of thermodynamics, which no one has ever found an example to refute it, is that everything does tend to decay, becomes more disorderly, and eventually is going to die. Scientists tell us that, and it makes sense, perfectly logical sense, the sun itself, the glory of our solar system, is using up energy at an incredible rate. Every day, right now, it's burning up and will one day be a cold cinder in the center of our solar system if time continues on. Which points back to a beginning. There had to be a time when everything was started, when time started. So that's the first principle. Even men and women, knowing this in their hearts, they still try to achieve some glory in this world. I think of people, great conquerors, they build an empire at the expense of the lives of perhaps thousands or even millions to build themselves a monument to themselves that will last forever. Those empires crumble, and those tyrants, those dictators, those great champions, they're buried underneath the rubble of their civilizations. All the glory. Where's Alexander the Great? Buried somewhere in the Middle East. Think of even more recently, Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, seeking to bring glory to themselves, and it's gone. It's like building sand castles, really, in this life. You build a sand castle, the tide comes, washes in, and destroys that momentary form. And we're reminded again that all the glory in the land of the living is only for time. So if we know that, shouldn't we look to spiritual things? Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. The inhabitor of eternity, the high and lofty one. We see the mind of God. We see his power in creation. Everyone, I think, is aware that there must be something beyond what we can experience here in this earth, this in time. Somehow, the beauty, the organization of the creation speaks to us of an orderly mind. And then we see personality, and we see some personalities that are so loving and kind and compassionate. Where did that come from? There must be a personality behind that that created these things. And then when we turn to the scriptures, and the scriptures talk about that one, the high, lofty one who inhabits eternity, who sent his son into the world, who exhibited perfect love. We understand, I think, we read and we understand that God has intervened into our time. God has come into our experience. First Timothy 1, verse 17. First Timothy 1, verse 17. Sorry, First Timothy, this is, I have, it would seem, the wrong yes, 1 Timothy 1:17, I'm sorry. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. The second point here, the great principle, is that only that which is eternal is the Spirit. But man has a spirit. And that's why we have in our hearts the idea of an eternal, of eternity. But then we have this problem of how can we actually vault ourselves from time into eternity? How do we get by this great barrier? Now, a lot of people in the world are very religious. All over the world, you find all kinds of religions. These are man's method of trying to bridge the gap between that which is material and that which is spiritual. Even those great civilizations that exist today that deny the existence of God, that in itself is a religion. We're religious people. What makes us religious is the fact that we're not satisfied to be just material beings, because we are spiritual beings. We have a spirit. And the spirit given by God can never rest until it finds its rest in God. And so we try religion. But all the religions of the world, all the originators of those religions are dead themselves, with one exception: the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Which brings us to the third principle, and that is the only link between the material and the spiritual is through death and resurrection. There were a number of people that were resurrected in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. They raised people from the dead. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus, from the dead. The apostles raised Dorcas from the dead and Eutychus, the young man from Ephesus. But was that the resurrection? Or was it just like resuscitation? Did those resurrections break the cycle of death, life and death? It only interrupted the cycle. It backed it up, you might say. Real resurrection, the first to be resurrected was the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, the fact of the resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We just want to look at the fact of the resurrection. This is unique in history. There was never a man that was raised from the dead and brought to glory. The Lord Jesus was the first fruits of those who slept. All the rest that had been raised by God, they died again. Only a temporary reversal of death's hold. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, he tells us there in that verse 3 that he received it from the Lord. That is, the gospel explanation was given to Paul by special revelation as the apostle. He goes on to say that there were witnesses, living witnesses at the time that he wrote this to the Corinthians. Verse 5, he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. If there were any doubters to the resurrection, they could go to a vast number of people that witnessed the living Savior come back from the dead. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, that's the Lord's brother himself. Then by all the apostles. Then, he says, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of futile, and the road to Damascus. The living Savior appeared to Paul. This is first person testimony, which in a court of law has primary evidence, is primary evidence. If you can prove, and no one can, prove that Paul the apostle and all his writings and the things that were written about him, that he was a false witness, no one has even ever attempted to do that, to call him a false witness. But he's saying, I personally met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. First person testimony by a historical record. So the fact of the resurrection is not disputed only by the ignorant and those that are completely opposed to God himself, the living God. Any fair mind would say the resurrection is a fact, well attested by the witnesses. Let's examine that. Why is it then that the only link is through death first, and then resurrection? Why couldn't there be completely jump from time right into eternity? Couldn't God do that? He did it with one man, Enoch. You remember Enoch? He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Why was that not made a pattern for all eternity? That if anybody who walks with God long enough, God is going to take them to heaven. Do you know anybody that has been taken to heaven since Enoch? On the same terms? I don't. Enoch was there a special thing. I think it was a special sign to humanity that heaven ultimately was God's plan to be the destiny of man. But how did he get there? On what basis? Because no one else did. God made an exception just for the reason I told you, that heaven is our destiny, or should be our destiny. That's God's plan for you, that heaven might be your destiny. But he couldn't bring mankind to heaven because there was an obstacle. Man, in time, had disobeyed God. Sin had entered into the world and infected all, and all of us sin. And because of that sin, sin causes the death. And that's the end. Death is the final thing. It separates us from eternity. In the garden, there was the tree of life. The first parents of ours, they could have lived forever if they had obeyed God, because they could have eaten of the tree and they would have lived forever. But they were forbidden of that. There was a, now God had placed a barrier between the earth and heaven, between the material and the spiritual. The only way that that could be broken was God himself entering into the world. He sent his son, a body you have prepared me, a body in which I will come, a body in which I can live and glorify the Father, a body he said that he was willing to lay down as a sacrifice, a body that he would give up his life in order to pay the penalty of sin as a sacrifice. It, The word in English, the big word, is vicarious death. That is death on the behalf of another. Now, many of those firemen, 325 firemen or so, died in the Twin Towers trying to save others. But they couldn't save their souls. They could only save their bodies. The Lord Jesus' death was a death on behalf of all mankind. It was a breakthrough death. Because what it did, it cleared the way for God to be just. His justice would not suffer. He could be a holy, righteous God and bring man to heaven. Because the Lord Jesus laid down his life upon that cross that paid the penalty of all our sin. In other words, God's justice was satisfied by the death of his Son. But how would man be able to claim that? Is every man now going to be every man, woman, and child? Can they enter into heaven just because Jesus died? Yes. But he has established it on the basis of faith. Nobody has seen God at any time. He's a spirit. They that come to God first must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him by faith. God, on the principle of faith, has opened up an escape route out of this dying world into an eternal destiny for every person who believes. Simple matter of faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 asks two questions. Verse 33. About the resurrection, questions. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? That's the first question. And the second question is, and with what body do they come? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he came back with the same body. It was still subject to mortality, to sickness and disease. He would have to go through the process of death again. It didn't reverse anything, only for a little while, not permanently. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he was flesh and bones, but that he was resurrected to a glorified body. A man now is inhabiting heaven in a glorified form, a glorified body. And those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him are going to be changed into that same image. It's going to be a body that will not be subject to the same laws that govern the material world now. He says, the second question is, and with what body do they come? Remember we read right at the beginning in John chapter 12? The Lord Jesus said, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. The kernel of wheat has to die. It's not dead. A seed is a living thing that is, the life is given by the mother plant to every seed, is given a latent life in there. It's called a germ. In the wheat, we call it wheat germ. When the right conditions are given, that life will spring forth and a new plant comes. How do we get that same life implanted in us? For eternal life, through the second birth. That which is born from above is eternal life. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John 3, 9. First John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Well, that's quite a statement, but read on. For his seed remains in him. The seed, or that the life in the seed. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are led to do so by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the Word of God real. And when you, by the Spirit of God, obey the call of the Father and believe in His Son and the work He's done on your behalf, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and seals you, and you're born again. And that life now is like the life of a seed. When the right condition comes and He calls us from heaven, either whether alive or dead, we will respond because we have that life within. And it's only through death and resurrection that we have entrance into eternal life. The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that life now could come into us who believe. Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth what? Much fruit. That's the way out of the cycle of life and death that we see in this material realm. It has been broken once for all by the death and the glory, death and resurrection and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three principles, they're irrefutable. The first principle is all the glory in the land of the living is only for a moment. Why seek the glory of something that's temporary and fading away, that we can't hold on to? Only that which is spiritual is eternal. We ought to focus our lives on that which is eternal. Time is going to be washed away in that great ocean of eternity. And it's only that through the death and resurrection can the bridge be made between the material, the temporary, and the eternal and spiritual. I trust today that you, each one of us, might consider these eternal things for His name's sake. Father, we thank You for Your grace again to us and the opportunity to share in Your work here in the world, that we might also know You, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Your great love for us. So, Father, we ask Your blessing upon each soul here today. We give You thanks. Again, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.